Happy New Year to you. And it's great to, I just was thinking about how when a person, the new year, we wonder what's going to happen in the new year. It's just another day, right? And we don't think that way, though. We think what's going to happen, what's going to take place. And I remember one time I was feeling that way about life. And wondering and getting all upset. It was like 3 a.m. I'm up and I'm just really distressed. And I think I've shared this with you before, but I just felt like, man, Lord, what's going to take place? And a thought just came right across my mind. Just like somebody speaking it to me. And I just felt like the Lord just speaking to my heart and saying, I'm the Lord of your future. I'm taking care of you. And I thought, hey, amen. So that's exactly, I took great comfort and went to bed, slept like a baby, waking up every 2 hours and eating. No. So, when I was a kid, when I was being raised, I was the youngest of the family and probably spoiled. That's what at least my brother and sister said that. And then they said something to me that was really disconcerting to me. They said that I was adopted. I really was not a Schroeder. They found me. I mean, you know how things go. My brother first told me I was raised by wolves or something like that. I mean, stuff like that. You know how brothers and sisters can be that way to you. And I was just an adopted person. And, Mom, Ted said, and Mom, Miffy said, what's up? I think my mom played along with it, and it was just really not a good thing. But I'd like to talk, we're talking about a foundation series. We're doing a foundation series, and I'd like to talk about this issue because it is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? You have been adopted. We're going to talk about adoption today. But we're not going to talk about adoption, whether it's a good thing to have kids, adopt kids from China or from Russia or from Romania or from South America. We're not talking about that kind of adoption. We're going to talk a little bit differently. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about what the person is. And we have notes for you. And they're being passed out rather quickly. And we have notes for you. And as those notes are, everything that you've gotten here, except we're going to have you write in one little thing. We have some things that we want you to write in when we get to it. And there's no blanks for it, except the back side of a page. Somebody said, when we had these copies, they said, do you want them both sides? And I said, no, because people sometimes like to take notes and write in on the back side of a page. But we're talking about, this is a study of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And when we look at this, these notes are all going to be there, and there's some slight typos, and forgive me, it's my problem. Actually, it's the computer. So that's the real problem. So when we talk about a firm foundation, somebody once said, if you want to be a great preacher, preach great truth. And I think it's absolutely a fact. And who cares how good a guy can deliver if he's delivering nonsense? If it's nonsense, what is the point? So you got a good orator. Who honking cares? But if you deliver good material, good biblical material, then it will change lives. It really will. It'll change lives. Now if you want a personal copy of this, we have enough. We have over 45 copies, and you can have it. If you say, I really want one, we can do that for you. But a firm foundation. So let's just talk about this a little bit. Definitions of adoption. When we talk about adoption, let's look at a few definitions of this. These are all in your notes, so you don't have to look at it. You want to look and refer to it later. There's one point where I'm going to say to you, write this down. Okie doke. But we talk about definitions of adoption. Adoption is the act of God which places the believer. Now that's important. You already have to be a believer. You have to know Jesus is your own personal Savior. That is absolutely critical. Then he places the believer in his family as an adult. In contrast, being born again emphasizes the idea of coming into God's family as a babe with the attendant need for growth and development. John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So as many as believe on him become the sons of God. But adoption teaches the ideas of adulthood and full privileges. And this is what we're going to be talking about, the full privileges of in the family of God, of the child becoming an adult, moving into the family of God, and the rights and privileges of that person who has trusted Christ. This is what we're going to talk about when we talk about adoption. So that's one definition. Another one is the Greek word, and we'll let you try to figure that out, indicates adoption is literally placing as a son. C.I. Schofield, who annotated the Bible, the famous Schofield Bible, says adoption is a placing of a son. It's not so much a word of relationship, but of position. In other words, relationship is I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Now I have a position as a child of God. The believer's relation to God as a child results from a new birth. Whereas adoption is the act of God whereby one is already a child. A child is, through redemption from the law, placed in the position of an adult son. We're talking about position as opposed to relationship. In other words, when I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I have a relationship. Now, what's my position as a believer? This is what adoption is dealing with. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, which Ray read, I appreciate it very much, Ray, thanks. And it says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them," or buy them out, to buy them back, "that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The adoption of sons. I'm a child of God. I'm going to tell you something. This is so cool to walk out of here after we're finished, of who we are in Christ. This is just an absolute wonderful thing of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is the redemption under the law, to redeem them under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so therefore the indwelling Spirit gives the realization of this in the believer's present experience. We take the Word of God by faith. We look at the Word of God and we trust the Word. And we're having a meteorite shower at the moment. So the indwelling Spirit gives the realization that this is the believer's present experience. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." By the way, if you say, "Well, wow, what's that?" It's Aramaic in terms of means father or daddy. It's an endearing term, Abba, Father. Where we can cry, "Abba, Father." There's so many things that belong to this, and I just am so excited about this, in which we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come at any time and talk to God because of adoption. because of being born again and then becoming sons. And this is what adoption provides. This is what adoption is talking about. And so, but the fullness, the full manifestation of the believer's sonship awaits the resurrection, change, and translation of saints, which is called redemption of the body. And we see a number of verses on this, from that. So let's talk about also, too, the ramifications of this. What does this mean for us? Number one, it means that adoption means placing us in a family to which we did not naturally belong. We did not naturally belong, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, or our conduct in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So our, you know, when people say this all the time, they say, well, you know, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he talked to the Pharisees, he said, your father is the devil. And you'll do what your father tells you to do. So there's two fatherhoods in the New Testament. The fatherhood of God and the fatherhood of the devil. Those who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior are of the fatherhood of the devil. That's exactly what Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Born into the family of God. That's exactly what he means. So your whole relationship changes. You were formerly of the fatherhood of the devil. Doesn't mean you were demon possessed, but it does mean that you are following the dictates of the world. Now you are translated or placed into the fatherhood of God and the family of God. And then now adoption talks about being placed as a son in terms of all the rights and privileges. So it's not, we were not naturally belonging there. We're not there. You know, we look at the baby and we pick up a baby and go, oh, how, you know, do boo boo, you boo. We get real goofy about babies and all that kind of stuff. And there's cute and there's all that kind of, but they have this tendency to grow up and be evil. You know, I've never taught, I always often say, I never taught my son how to, you know, how to steal, how to lie. I never taught him, I always pick on JC. I don't have any other. We just got him, so he's it. So, I mean, you know, I pick on him, but I mean, you never taught him how to do that. I'm constantly telling him, or used to, constantly telling him how to be good, how to not to do this. And I could tell stories, but that's it. Okay? So, I mean, you know, we have this. We're not naturally belonging. But number two, adoption means complete freedom from former relationships, particularly the law. Particularly the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Formerly, we were under the curse of the law. Somebody says, well, I want to live by the law. I live by the law. No, you don't. You'll die by the law, but you'll never live by it. Nobody lives by it. The only one who fulfilled the law was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so you'll never fulfill the law. You'll never live by it. You'll die by it, but you won't live by it. And so we've been redeemed from it. And we've received the adoption of sons. Number three, adoption is possible only because of a voluntary act of the one, notice the capital one, doing the adopting. And that's God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Adoption means that we have full rights to all the privileges of being in God's family. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 tells us this, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A lot of times, like when we talk about like a new year, this is January 1, we go, what's going to happen? We live in fear constantly. We do. We live, well, how is it going to happen this way? How is it going to be this way? How is it going to be? Wait a second. We have a God. We're in a family. God is in control. Our God is not mine. He's not sitting on the throne going, I wonder what's going to happen. No, our God is in control. We wonder and we worry and we think, well, worry is a prayerful concern. No, it's worry. You know, we want to trust God. We are in the family of God. That ought to relax us. I will take care of you. I will minister to you. And this is exactly another one. And then also it's deliverance from the law. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. The believer is no longer under the guardians and stewards, but is free from such bondage. Next may be mentioned the earnest of the inheritance. This is the Holy Spirit Himself. The Father starts His adult Son out with investiture of the Spirit. Think about that just for the moment. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the moment you have all of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that? And what God wants is all of you. You've got the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the moment you are born again, that very moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us exactly that. That you have been given the Holy Spirit and He indwells the believer. The very moment. And so that is the earnest, and notice this, the investiture of the Spirit, the initial payment of the full inheritance to which he will receive, the person will receive when Christ comes. Then there is witness of the Spirit or assurance. If the believer appreciates these high endowments, he will manifest a filial. I had to look that word up. A filial means family relationship. We're a part of a family. A filial spirit in relation to the Father. This will naturally be followed by a walk in the Spirit, for the believer will be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 tells us that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God will work in a person's life. And the Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. We do not live by the law. We live by the promptings of the Spirit of God. Our whole relationship changes. For the Jews, the governing principle. For the Jews, for Israel, the governing principle was the law. For the church, it is the Spirit of God. They who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Not under the law anymore. So when we talk about ramifications, the result will be greater and greater conformity to the image being made manifest as a son. Romans 8:19. Glorious, glorious indeed are the results of salvation. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going to come. And it's happening even now, in the sense of our day-to-day lives. Key passage for us is Romans chapter 8. Other important passage, Ray read this one, and also Hebrews chapter 12, talking about our familial or family relationship. Basic concept of adoption, beginning as children of the devil and strangers to God's family, the lost are invited to become members of God, the family of God, to take His name and to receive His loving parental care and discipline. This, the discipline of God, is going to be proof that you're His child. It's going to be proof. Listen, I love the Roberts family. I love the Roberts family. But I'm not going to presuppose that, you know, if Josh gets out of line, I'm going to go, Joshua, you get over here. Drop and give me 50. And Joshua, I dare you speak to me that way. Why? Why is that? Because he's not a Schroeder. But when JC has done that, I all of a sudden, it's a whole different thing. Why? Because he's in my family. I will discipline him because he's in my family. A father will do that to a son, proving that he's in my family. This is what God does to us. And this is what he is talking about here. And then in the broadest sense, adoption takes up where regeneration leaves off and takes us through the entire scope right here, the entire scope of salvation, including sanctification and glorification. And it includes everything connected with our relationship to God and Father and our membership in God's family. One of the beautiful things about it is we don't gather here because we like tools or we like NASCAR or we like to sing or we like sewing or we like painting or we whatever we like. We gather because of Jesus Christ. Why? Not because we just gather around a principle and we gather around this person because he's a cool person. We're in his family. We have family relationship. You're my brother and sister. And you go, yeah, Chris, you mean I'm going to spend all eternity with you? Yes. Yes, there's a risk on that. But yes, that is true. And God's not done with me yet. And neither is he done with you. And so this is, we're family. In fact, it's really interesting. I'm closer to you than I am my blood relatives. True. And this is why, we just say, well, there's an affinity, there's an accord with each other. It's because we're a membership in God's family. And so we have the concept of sonship. The relationship we receive in adoption as sons and daughters of God is not a natural physical relationship, but a supernatural spiritual one. It's not the same as the unique sonship of Jesus Christ to the Father. That's a different way, which involves Christ's deity and his relationships within the Trinity. It is rather adoptive sonship and probably takes its model from the Roman custom of adoption. Nor is adoption to be confused with regeneration, that is a new birth which makes us children of God. Adoption, by contrast, makes us sons of God and is based upon regeneration as a prerequisite. So that's an important factor for us to understand. Adoption is not being born again. Because you're born again, now you show the adoption. He has adopted you. That's a big difference. Concept of fatherhood. God did not allow us to form our own feeble, inaccurate conceptions of fatherhood. This is a problem, I think, with people, especially in our day and age. People don't understand what it is to be a father. Fathers don't, sometimes. And then when children are growing up, they have a weird concept of what a father is. They really do. So what God has done is he says, "Don, I don't want you to base it off that analogy. I want you to, we're imperfect at best. God's relationship to us as father involves, and here's what it involves. Because sometimes we have strange relationships with our fathers. And we say, man, we could talk a long time about this. So let's just look at what the Bible has to say, because when we look at this book, the book is going to show us what it means for God to be Father. What it means for a father. And so this is really helpful for us. Authority and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Can you guys see okay? Okay. 6 and 7, which says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Isn't that interesting? God disciplines his children. In fact, notice what it says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And in fact, the Bible, it continues to say that if you're not chastened of the Father, you're not his child. You're an illegitimate son. And so this is also, it involves affection. God has an incredible amount of affection. I love this. Notice what it says in 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." This word in the Greek is just beautiful. He has lavished it upon us that we should be called the children of God. that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He lavishes his love on us. Think of it this way, as a doting father. Think of it, of God as a doting father, just lavishing his love on you. Just, oh, I love you. I just want to tell you I love you. You know, some of us go, oh, come on. We're not going to ever say that to God. We're going to bask in that. We're going to be going, oh, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for showing that love. Not just in the person of his son, but also every day. I mean, think about how much God has loved you. And this is what adoption provides and shows us a relationship. Also, fellowship. We have fellowship with the Father. John writes about this in 1 John. In chapter 1, about in fellowship with him. But also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, which says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. The household of God. And so we're not strangers anymore. And then also, another thing about a father, honor. 1 John 3:1 again, partly based on passages which show the relationship of Jesus to his Father, and partly on passages to show which show our relationship. And we see this again, and I'm bringing this back up so we can say, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Doesn't know us because they don't know him, the world. Similarity to the Father. In other words, we will become similar to the Father. Somebody was telling me, we were at a gathering recently, and somebody said to me, sorry, JC, this is really bad. JC doesn't look at all like you. And I said, really? I said, I've had a lot of people say this to me that they look. She goes, I was kidding, Chris. You're like a chip. He's a chip off the old block. And I said, well, thanks, because I think he's like handsome. And so if he looks like me, and that's like, I'm going, all right, there's hope for Chris. Maybe I'll get a toupee. Why are you shaking your head? No, there, Mike. I mean, okay. But I mean, similarity to the Father. But I mean, this is talking about how the person is in terms of his character. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's just not talking about the physical resurrection. It's talking about who we are as people in terms of our character, reflecting who God is to everybody around us. Then also adoption talks about membership privileges in the family of God, in God's family. Membership privileges that we have. And here it is. If you get these credit cards, you ever get these credit cards and say, now you have these privileges and rights as a member of our credit card family. They always talk like this. That's hokey. This is the real deal. This is the real deal. We have a new relationship. A relationship to God as Father based upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. And those Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know something? If you do not have the Spirit of God in your life, you're not a Christian, according to this. So you have the Holy Spirit. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. You've got Him. Isn't that something? And what He wants of you is all of you. And so if you don't have Him, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. If Christ be in you, and really I think the Greek construction on this is if He is, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit dwelleth in you. Wow. Wow. It is so wonderful. We think of death, physical death as, you know, something final. And from this earth it is. But not really. Because for the Christian, it's a transition that's not final. It's not over. And he's going to give life to our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in us. He's going to do this. And also, B, relationship as sons in God's family, including the dignity and honor of the title son. I'm a son. I'm not the son of Bob and Fran. I am, but what does that mean? Or if I was the son of Winston Churchill, he had a son, you know. What if I was the son of some great president or some great man? Oh, he's the son. Wow, he's unbelievable. That's fantastic. How about this one? I'm the son of God. I am a son of God. I have sonship. That's what adoption brings. In Galatians 4, we've already read that passage many times. A new attitude. God's unending love expressed to us, Romans chapter 8, 12, Hebrews 12, 6, John 16, 27. A new attitude. We get a new attitude. I remember when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I didn't even know that these verses existed. But everything changed for me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? That's exactly what the Bible teaches for us. But let's look at this. Unending love expressed to us. A new attitude. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, I love this, that neither death nor life, think of all that that includes. Think of all that it includes, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing shall separate us. Unending love expressed to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. That's love expressed. You wonder, and, you know, the psychologists will tell us this, you know, kids want discipline. They fight discipline. But they really want discipline. Why? Because it's an expression of love. I'm not talking about beating the kid with a, you know, toaster or something like that, you know. Hey, I'm not talking about taking a baseball bat to your child or something. I'm not talking that. That's abuse. But I'm talking about what the Bible talks about. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, in the sense of, I love you so much that I'm going to discipline you and show you. I'm going to show you this. And this is, in our day and age, it is woefully lacking. But not from God. God, he's showing his love towards us. And then also in John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So we have this new attitude. Also a new power over sin. Isn't this fantastic? Because of adoption, we have a new power over sin. People say, I just can't stop, I can't break. Yes, you can. Because God has given you the strength to do this. Notice what he says. Some principles of sanctification, which are, negatively, freedom from the Mosaic law and the principle of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 tells us that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We talked about what the law can do. The law can do only one thing, and that's condemn. Intrinsically, the law is not evil, but it tells me that I am. That's exactly what the law does. And the Spirit of God has set me free from that. The Spirit of God, I live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice what it says here. In the likeness of it, He did not have sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us and condemned that body of sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, after the prompting of the Spirit of God. So it's all changed now. He has done it. He has fulfilled it. He has completely done what we could never do. He has done it for us. And this is why Jesus Christ had to be sinless. He who knew no sin became sin. I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it totally. Wow. Free at last, right? Free at last. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. We've read that already. And so I'm just going to say, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. He is under the tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the same Spirit in which the Lord Jesus Christ talked to His Father indwells you. Think about that. You think, wow, Jesus had a really close relationship with His Father. You betcha He did. And so do we. Because of Jesus Christ and because the Spirit of God indwells the believer. The Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure. Without measure. The same Spirit indwells us. We don't think of it this way. We are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. We can cry, Abba, Father. He cries, sends it in our hearts. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Wow. I'm a son of God. Among many sons. If a son, then heir of God through Christ. I have received that. Peter writes about this in terms of talking about our inheritance, undefiled, kept reserved in heaven for you. And we tap into that right even now in terms of our relationship with God the Father because of Jesus Christ. New power over sin, negatively freedom from the Mosaic law, and then also positively control by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to take notes. I want you to take notes. Okay? If you got a pen or whatever, or borrow one, or prick your finger and write it in blood. No, I'm only kidding. I want you to take notes because what we're about to do is positively the control by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. When it says being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? What does that mean, being filled with the Spirit? Let's talk about that just for a moment. Ephesians 5:8 says, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what this means. You know, I'm a former Pentecostal, and charismatic, and I don't even know how to call. We used to call ourselves, the guy led me to Christ with the Methacostal. Pentecostal, charismatic. I don't know where we got the matic in there. Pentecostal, anyway, that's what I, and I never could get this idea about being filled with the Spirit. I understood people say, you know, half full, filled with living water and all this. And I'm thinking, how does that work out in my life? I don't know. I don't understand this. And I always had questions about it. Here's what it means. Being filled equals being controlled by the Spirit of God. So when somebody says, I'm being filled with the Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's not talking about the amount of the Holy Spirit. It means being controlled by the Spirit. And here's a little formula for you that I thought that might be helpful. Here's a little addition. Mary graduated from Central Michigan University in mathematics, and this is a great addition problem. It's not a problem, actually. It's a blessing. Notice this. The Word of God in my life. So what I want to have, and I want to have my understanding of it. I have the Word of God rightly divided, my understanding of this book. The Word of God in my life, my understanding, rightly divided. I mean, you know, not goofy divided. Rightly divided. You know, proper hermeneutics, etc. And then also, plus, notice the plus sign there. On my screen, on my computer, it looks a little more demonstrative. In other words, I can, it points it out better. So this is an addition. So I take the Word of God. I have to have the Word of God in my understanding of it in my life. My will bent to His will through prayer. In other words, I say, God, I will obey Your Word. I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to control my life. I want this, so I got to have that. And then, plus, the Holy Spirit already in my life, the moment I believe as Jesus, believe, trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So the moment I believe is the moment I've got all the Holy Spirit, right? I've got Him in my life, so I have the Word of God, my understanding of it, my will bent to His will through prayer, Lord, what do You want? Plus, the Holy Spirit already in my life, this equals a Spirit-controlled life. It takes it out of the realm of liver shivers. Oh, yes, Lord, I feel, you know, I know those guys, man. I hung around with them a lot. You know, yes, I've been, you know, seeing guys dance in the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. I saw a guy, he'd make any defensive back in the NFL envious of the way his footwork was. He was dancing and no cockroach was safe. I mean, this guy was like a piston. I mean, it was unbelievable. You know, that's not what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. Being controlled by the Spirit is very, very natural for the Christian. And that is the Word of God, my understanding of it, my will bent to His will through prayer, plus the Holy Spirit already in my life, the moment I trust in Jesus Christ. That equals being controlled by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. Membership of God's family. Number four, a new training. We have a new training. Parental discipline because God accepts the responsibility of being our Father. He actually owns up to it. He actually owns up to it. And also, instruction in all we need to know. And notice what he says, and this is by way of application, by strict interpretation, he's talking to the disciples, the future apostles. But by way of application, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. The Spirit of God will teach you the Word of God. And He'll do that through the teachers. Those are gifted teachers, etc. But He'll teach you. And it's the Spirit of God who's doing that. And bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then also John 16, 13 through 15. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. How cool is that? That God will show you from his word what he wants for your life. He will teach you how to live. He will open and break it open to you. This is, our God is teaching. He's training us, discipling us. This is part of the membership family, membership privileges, a new protection. This includes the following. We are protected. Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Okay, that's cool. I like the way that song goes, and Fanny Crosby did a great job with that. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Assurance is the subjective awareness of being in God's family because of the inner witness of the Spirit. Listen, some people don't have that assurance. Does it mean the assurance is not there? Does it mean that God all of a sudden abandoned because of... No! They just don't have this assurance. And they need to have that assurance because the Word of God provides it for us. Notice what it says. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have this internal witness. We have, and this is subjective, no questions about it. I'm assured of this. And then also, God's Word is our main primary source of assurance. Not our life lived. Our life is a witness, no questions about it. But God's Word is our primary. Listen, because sometimes, you know how it is. My wife used to do this to me when we first married Christians, and she'd look at me and she'd trump card. This is the trump card in an argument. You call yourself a Christian. you know, she'd say that to me. Yeah, I call myself a Christian. I would come back at her with the word, you know. But I write these things unto you, 1 John 5:13. I write these things. What things did they write? I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know. That you have eternal. Our main assurance is not that I'm living this life. That's a witness. But sometimes we're not living the life. God tells me that I'm His child. And you want to know something? He wants me to believe that. He wants me to take Him at His word. And that's exactly what He wants. And then also new protection. Guidance by the Holy Spirit to help us make decisions that will please our Father. Notice what it says. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then also you have an intercession by the Spirit, praying for us that we do not know how to pray for ourselves. The Spirit of God does that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity that we may know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That He that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know that the Spirit of God has been praying for you and consistently prays for you? Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been praying for you and has consistently been praying for you? He said, would you pray for me? Please pray for me. The Spirit of God has been doing that. And the Lord Jesus Himself has been making intercession. These are the privileges, providence of God, which works to secure the best interest of the family member. Notice what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Hebrews chapter 12. For they verily in a few days chasten us after, talking about our parents, after their own pleasure. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And then also new protection that we have. This would work. Security guarantees that our membership in the family is a permanent, and that is our likeness to be a son will be completed. And we see this in this passage. Would you please, we're not going to, this little star means we're coming up with it all on the thing, but we're running out of time. We ran out of time. But I want to just tell you something. It guarantees, and that's what predestination guarantees, by the way. Predestination is not talking about how I get to heaven. Predestination is talking about now that I'm going to heaven, here's what he's going to guarantee. And so that Romans chapter 8, and we have that there for you. And I want you, you've got to read that. You've got to read that for yourself. We've read part of it already. New resources, answered prayer. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is not like a God's some kind of gumball machine. You know, I put this quarter in, and I get this out. So I'm going to manipulate God. No. Asking in his name is according to his will. Whatever you want, Lord, I want your will in my life. And you ask a new answered prayer. We get to come to God and ask him and talk to him and pray. And Lord, what your will is. I want your will. Would you do this? And he delights in it. The thing that's amazing to me is he delights in that. And then also, you know, the issue of answer. Hitherto you ask nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. A new inheritance, heirship to numerous blessings, both spiritual and material, including all aspects of glorification. And we see this in these verses. We've already read these verses many times. Adoption as a rational for Christian ethics and standards of holiness. Our whole Christian life must be lived in light of our adoption. This includes Christian conduct as shown by the Sermon on the Mount. The Christian conduct can be divided into imitating the Father. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sending rain to the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. By the way, that's mature. We talk about perfect. I'm going to make perfection. No, it talks about us growing in our sanctification. Like him. Our whole Christian conduct must be lived in light of our adoption. Sermon on the Mount, glorifying the Father. Also to pleasing the Father. It is the basis for the Christian prayer in the sermon. And you read Matthew 6. Read these passages. And it is the basis of the life of faith, daily trusting God the Father to meet our needs. It helps us understand that the Holy Spirit's ministry to us and the meaning of sanctification or holiness, because we are the sons of God. We should live like Him. So, conclusion. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, regenerates the believers, the believing sinner, and places him in as a child of God in a legal standing in God's family, having all the privileges and rights of God's only begotten Son. Think of it. To occupy a place in God's family in which He loves us just as much as He loves His only begotten Son. Just let that sink in just a little bit. God loves you as much as He loved His Son. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. Think of that. Think of it. Having a place in God's family in which all the loveliness of God's Son is ours. The Spirit of adoption is therefore the legal representative of God, so to speak, imparting to us the divine nature and placing us in the family of God, doing all this in accordance with eternal and unchanging laws of God. Hey, I've been adopted. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, so have you. And what an incredible adoption that has been. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and grace that has been bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we are the children of God. And we thank you. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would just help us to relish this and to live in light of this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.